Stanley is from Bombay, India, and he's here for the International Leaders Meetings with Barney. And you might remember he was here a year or two ago. Was it a year or 2 years ago that you were last here? You preached about Peter. Okay. Not here? Okay. All right. I'm going to ask Barney to properly introduce you. Barney, if you could come, you've known Stanley much longer than I have, although I did enjoy his Peter sermon.
Wherever it was given. Stanley, how many years have we known each other? 20. I know, see, why I can say that to Stanley is, one thing about him, he's very accurate. He has all the New Wine magazines, and by the way, Stanley, they're putting it all on CD. It's all being put in, so you'll enjoy that. More compact. But Stanley is a treasure. That's the only way Jeanette and I can describe him. His family, we've been together many times. Stanley's a pastor, has a pastor's heart. He's a great teacher of the Word of God. He's an apostle. Church is planted out under his apostolic leadership. He's highly respected and loved in India, not just from the family of churches that relate to him, but he's highly esteemed in the nation. There are things that he has put together, discipleship manuals, etc., that other denominations are now using, and free of charge. Freely you've received, freely give, and so we're honored, Stanley, to have you with us. He's got a wicked sense of humor, and there's just a little touch of pride about how many CEOs, percentage-wise, are down in Silicon Valley. What's the percentage of Indians that in? 68%, Stanley. The pain when I heard that, and the slight smirk on your face as you said it. But brother, we are thrilled to have you this morning. Bless your heart. Let me just pray for you. Father, I'm so thrilled to see all your grace that you poured out on this man, and for the many years of friendship and loyalty that we and others have enjoyed with him. Bless him today, Lord, as he speaks your word to us. Touch our hearts and open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. One last little thing to say about Stanley. There are four men that are counselors to me. That's why we're meeting this week. And I picked Stanley to be one of those. So that's why he's come all the way from India to be with us. God bless you. Well, you got your own...
Many years before, this church used to send audio tapes, and it was then St. Margaret's Community Church, then eventually changed to West Coast Christian Community Church. But those tapes were a great blessing to us back in Bombay. We would listen to the praise and worship earlier, and then listen to the message. Those days, you were allowed to record the praise and worship. One of those tapes became a great blessing, and I remembered that tape this morning because as you set apart those four deacons, that particular tape, more than 25 years ago, I think it was Arnold Bell who was being set apart for some ministry in this church. What did I say? Oh, sorry, Arnold Bennett. There is an Arnold Bell in UK from the NFI church, so I'm got mixed up. Anyway, and as I listened to that tape, I was asked 3 months before that by my pastor to wait on God and find out if I was willing to serve God full time. And I was praying, and then I heard this tape which Barney started saying, today we are going to set aside Arnold. And so I stopped the tape and said, God, you are doing this for someone, but would you tell me yes or no? But if you want to tell me yes, then these are my difficulties, and I listed them out. And as Barney began reading a Bible portion from the book of Joshua, whatever my problems seemed to be answered by the reading of their scripture from Joshua chapter 1. Because I had a very gifted pastor before me, and I would not be able to fit into his shoes. And so that was one of my problems. And he opened the passage by saying, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. So I stopped the tape and said, are you speaking to me? Anyway, I said, I have got some very difficult cases in my church, and I don't think I can handle them. And then I put the tape on, and he says, you will drive out those Hittites, the Jebusites, and Hivites for the place. And then there were people in my... So I stopped again. I said, this is getting too close and too personal. Then I said, but I have some people with excellent Bible knowledge, which is many times good, sometimes not very good, because they challenge every time you say something. And so I said that, and as I listened to the tape, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And I said, Lord, I'm really feeling nervous. Be strong and of good courage. Have I not called you? That's the pastor said. So that settled it. And so that tape was responsible for where I am today. So your church has played a role unknown to you all, but it has been a great blessing. Before coming here, I went through a series of dental work. Some of you may be aware what dental work is all about. You know, they do the root canal. By the way, quite a few number of my teeth are now crowned with many crowns. Some of them are false. I hope my teaching this morning is not false. I have discovered what they say a saying, some pain is physical, some pain is mental, but one that is both is dental. I got an email 3 weeks back from Brian Watts, and he said that on this particular Sunday I would be speaking here, and the following Sunday I would be speaking in the church at Langley. And so I began to prepare myself, what shall I speak about? And I narrowed down and I came to some kind of conclusion I will speak on a particular subject. And then a few days back, I got another email from David, and he said that there was a visit of the apostolic team, and based on the recommendations made, he said, would I be willing to speak on a subject called Christ's vision for his church? And but he said, in case you feel otherwise, you want to share what is on your heart, you go ahead. So that was a gracious email. Thank you very much. But I thought, well, if they wanted that, I better be under authority. So I decided to speak on this subject. And so have we given away the notes? All right. So I hope to do my job this morning. And I trust you would get a glimpse of what I feel is Christ's vision for his church. But in order to understand Christ's vision for his church, I want to take a step back and get a broader perspective and speak about the kingdom. And if we get a glimpse of the kingdom, then church's role would be much more clearer. And so I am going to do a panoramic view of the kingdom, and I trust you will flow with me in this area. I have a illustration in the form of years ago, there used to be an advert on the television, which showed a lady singer, and as she began to sing, she began to give out notes which reached a certain climax. And when it hit a perfect note, it was so good that the crystal glass broke at when she hit that note. And then soon after that, they have shown an audio tape. Those days it was audio tape. They began to record her voice, and as they played the audio tape, they were saying, will this audio tape be able to capture what note she gave? And as the audio tape reached that place where it began to reproduce her voice, it also hit that note where the crystal glass began to also broke. And so they were particularly saying that this audio tape is able to reproduce accurately whatever else voice is recorded. And I think even as God has a heart for the kingdom and God portrays what He wants to say about the kingdom, which is His perfect plan, which He has for earth, the church, like an audio tape, will be able to encapture this. And when the church comes to a place of being able to absorb all that God has in heart for the kingdom, it will be able to reproduce and say and speak and prophetically communicate to the world what is God's heart, just like the lady singer's voice being reproduced on the audio tape. So to start with, I want to say these words. First one is kingdom ruler. Starting with the vision of the kingdom, to say the word is the kingdom ruler. The Bible begins in Genesis 1:1 saying, "In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth." But in the beginning, God. It all starts with Him. And Psalms 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Psalm 103 verse 19, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over Lord." The whole kingdom starts with understanding that this kingdom has the chief ruler, and it is God. I used to hear one of my favorite speakers is Bob Mumford. And one of his tapes, he says, "God has a problem. He thinks He is God." And he says, "Anybody else has a problem with that?" And so it all starts with the fact that kingdom ruler is God Himself. From that originates His plan for His kingdom. Secondly, though He is the kingdom ruler, it has a kingdom agent. It has a kingdom agent. God is the supreme ruler, but He delegates His authority to man to rule on His behalf. Man is the vice regent on behalf of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and let them rule." Or Psalm 8:4 and 6 says, "You made man, crowned him with glory and honor, and made him ruler over the works of your hand and put everything under his feet." You crowned man with glory and honor. And so mankind has been given the special privilege of being crowned on His behalf. I mean, He is called the King of Kings. And obviously, there are no other kings that are so-called kings. The only kings are the ones that are right in this audience. You did not know, but the one sitting next to you is a king or a prince or a princess. Don't look, but he is. He is a king or a queen. And only royalties wear a crown. And so that is the privilege we have of being crowned as king and queens. And so this is a royal palace filled with kings and queens and prince and princesses. And on my left is King David. And you have, you know, King Bryn there, and you can go on. There are prince and princesses. You believe that? Yes. Why don't you shake hands and greet them by their real name? Yes. King so-and-so, prince so-and-so. Okay. While some of you were shaking your hands, your crown got shifted. Can you put it back in place as we go ahead further down? Third one is kingdom mandate. Kingdom mandate. God has made man for rulership. Genesis 1:28, God gave Adam and Eve the mandate to rule, to subdue, and to have dominion over the earth. So, original plan in Genesis was God gave the mandate to rule, to have dominion, and to put all things under their feet. That was the original mandate. But somehow it got lost during the course of time. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus who comes on the scene and He rephrases the same mandate in a different way, saying in Genesis 28:19-20, the same mandate of rulership is said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And these were a bunch of very ordinary people. Some of them were fishermen. Where I live in Bombay, I live close to a fishing dock. The fishermen are quite rich people, but they wear very ordinary clothing, almost a small loincloth which is tucked in them. And they smell a lot of fish, raw fish. And you can imagine almost these people standing around Jesus. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And they would look around and who is he speaking about? To go to all nations and make disciples of all nations. And imagining the disciples have got now a mandate to disciple maybe nations. And I can think of Canada, USA and UK, powerful nations. But here are the disciples, ordinary fisher folks, being told, go and disciples the other nations. Which seemed awesome. But this is what God believes. He trusts that he has given to his disciples, to his followers, the mandate of ensuring that we can disciple all nations. What was given to Adam but lost by Adam is being reiterated by Jesus Christ as he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he assures that his personal presence would be there. So as such, it is not his disciples who are doing it, but as disciples obey by the mandate, Jesus says, I am with you always, and with that power, we can do what he has asked us to do. Psalm 115:16 says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. Fourthly, we have kingdom scope, or the extent of the kingdom. God's kingdom does not merely cover the spiritual realm, but every realm pertaining to life. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, it says that obedience is the key to the kingdom, but the blessings that include would be as follows. It has agricultural blessing, financial blessings, political blessings, business blessings, military blessings, family blessings, travel, livestock, employment, weather, leadership, domestic, spiritual, fame and honor, educational, etc., etc., etc. In other words, God is not merely interested in our soul. I grew up in a church where they only were concerned about the soul. And they talk about saving soul. But biblically, we are told that he wants to save our spirit, soul and body and take it to heaven as it were. And so he has got a mandate for every area of our life. He is not embarrassed about the other issues of life which are not to do with the spirit or the soul. Yes, the spirit has to be in command or control. We are spirit-led people. But whole of life, every area of our life, Jesus speaks about it and wants us to bring all those areas under his kingdom scope. And so the role of the church, the vision, Christ's vision for the church, would be to ensure that whatever is the mandate of rulership is being embraced by the church and being brought into effect in different areas, as I just listed out a few of those as given out in the book of Deuteronomy. And so he wants to speak about that. When we make as individuals a commitment to follow Jesus, he comes and lives inside our heart. But then soon, from there, he begins to exercise his control over the rest part of our body. One of those areas is where our purse is. And so our finances come under his rulership. And then it is our thoughts, and those come under his leadership. And then it comes out of us into our family and our husband-wife relationships and parent-children relationship. It is all prescribed for us in a very clear way. The more we are aligned, the more we enjoy the God's kingdom order for the families. And it radiates peace and law and order in perfection in our home. And people who come say, I can sense peace in this house. I can sense something healthy in this house because we have followed the Master's orders concerning the kingdom mandate for the family. And then we carry this kingdom mandate into our work spot as employers and employees. And it goes there and so on and so forth. And finally it spills out into our churches and into our community, into our nation. And it begins to tackle the issues which are there because the kingdom scope has to do with every area of our life. Now you have a situation here where things by weather-wise gets very cold. And in our place things are quite hot. I've described those who were there that the weather in India is very predictable. It is 8 months hot and 4 months very hot. That's all the weather we have. So whenever we come to a place like Canada or UK, we slightly are concerned about the coldness of your climate. And earlier Barney always arranged meetings in UK in the month of January. And Well, we would tell our saints, please pray for the conference, but also pray for the weather. And there have been several occasions where we have seen that when I reach there, people have said, you know, it was terrible 2 days ago, but weather has changed. And we say, thank you, Lord. Because as you pray, the weather also cooperates. And so there is a place where we carry the kingdom scope, and it affects every area of our life. And God can help us in whichever realm we want to do that. Next one, number five, is this great kingdom was unfortunately lost. Kingdom lost. Genesis 3, 1 to 9 is a story how it got lost. Without a valid and authentic test, the kingdom of God would be a farce. It would be a reign of God by robots and not a kingdom by choice. Man doubted that God had the best interest in his heart for him. And so for a moment he got seduced by the serpent, who gave him an alternative that he could be his own boss and wouldn't have to be accountable to God. And he believed what the serpent said. As a result, he forfeited God's plan for him. And whatever kingdom mandate was given to him, he lost it because of that very issue. He defected from God's kingdom and crossed over into Satan's kingdom. And he committed treason because of that. Man lost his relationship with God and forfeited his right to rulership. So kingdom was lost. Next, number six, kingdom was ruined. Kingdom was ruined. The day they ate the forbidden fruit, they were told if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. I'm told the exact statement is, in dying, you will die. It's like he didn't die, he didn't drop dead on the spot, but the death principle began to work. It's like someone who's got AIDS. It's a question of time before he will be no more. But the AIDS virus has affected someone and it is going to grow into the body. Question of a few years and he will be no more. So then in dying, he would die. The death principle began to work inside him. And so kingdom was ruined. Man in rebellion reached out to take selfish control and then everything went out of control. Now the tree from which he ate, the fruit of the tree, was knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's nothing wrong to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil unless God permits you. It is okay. The reason is, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, he had the knowledge of good and evil, but he had no knowledge how to get victory over the evil. And so he became victim of the knowledge of evil. He knew how to start the machine, but did not know how to stop the machine. And so that was his problem. I suppose while Adam was perfect before that, just like a baby is born perfect, but baby is not mature. Perhaps when the baby would grow up and become an adult mature, and when he knew God would have trained him how to handle good and evil, perhaps God would have allowed him to eat from that tree. But God says, don't eat of it. But he ate of it, and then thing went out of control. And because of that, disease and sickness and bloodshed and disaster, wickedness, confusion, and strife and war multiplied because he opened the door of something that was wrong. Kingdom was lost, kingdom was ruined. But seventhly, kingdom was usurped. Kingdom usurped. The world system was corrupted, and Satan took charge of this world system. He didn't take charge of the earth, but there was a way of running things, the world system. And he took charge of the world system. He's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2:2, also called God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and Luke 4:5, saying he's in charge of the kingdom of this world. And so we have bad news. Kingdom is lost, kingdom is ruined, and kingdom is usurped. But God, who is in charge, has got all things under his control. So at the right time, he sent his son Jesus. And so we come to point 8, kingdom redeemed. Kingdom redeemed. God sent his son Jesus to destroy the authority of Satan on planet earth. He defeated Satan on the cross and declared, it is finished. And Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. We said that Jesus would crush Satan. The seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. And finally, we are told in Genesis 1:18, Jesus now holds the keys of death and Hades. About 10, 11 years ago, I was having some problem and I was having a problem like burnout, and I used to go blank, and I would almost fall, and I had to lay hold of a chair and sit down, and even then I would feel very giddy, so I would have to lie down, and I had to then undergo a series of tests to find out what was really wrong. But the unfortunate thing was I had my father's youngest brother, my uncle, who also had identical symptoms a little while earlier, and they diagnosed that he had a tumor in the brain, which they did operate, but it was not successful, and 6 months later he died. And I had all the symptoms my uncle had. So I was almost thinking, I also have something serious, and it is finished. I was then 42 years old, and I began to think about the future. And one of the thoughts came to me, says, I didn't have a great salary, I had a small salary, and I had a very small saving. And I began to think of my wife and my children, and I thought I would be leaving behind a very small saving from there. They would not have any good backup. And if I'm sick, they would use that money for my treatment, which means nothing would be left for them. And I began to feel, oh, that's too tragic. I mean, I've made no provision for them. I also thought, if I die in this situation, my children might feel perhaps angry with God, saying my dad served the Lord and look what happened to him, and they might turn away from him. And that also, thoughts began to make me feel depressed. And one of the days when I was a little harassed in my mind and undergoing some depression about the future, the Lord began to talk to me and said to me, do you remember how you came to me many years before? And I remembered I came to the Lord at the age of 15. And at that point of time, I was not living, I was living a sinful life. And everything inside me was self-destructive. And I could have finished myself off in a wrong way. But, you know, there was a timely intervention of God, and He laid hold of me, and I gave my life to Christ, and He stopped me from destroying myself and has saved me. That very day I got saved, I felt in my heart God said He would use me in full-time ministry. And so that got fulfilled some years later. And so God said, if I could look after you when you could self-destruct yourself, can you not trust me that I can look after your children? And I said, yes, I'm sorry to think that I was responsible. You can look after them. And He says, do you think that your money will save your family? You think I'm not able to handle the finances for your family? Don't you know that I own the cattle on the thousand hills? And I said, Lord, you do. Then why are you worried? And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for even thinking those thoughts, that I was responsible for my family. You are responsible. I live by your grace and your trust. And then this verse came to my mind, which is from Revelation. Jesus says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. That means when I feel right, says the Lord, I will turn the key. And if I feel I should take you up to be with me at the age of 42, that's the right time and not a wrong time. Yeah. And I surrendered myself, said, Lord, if you feel I should come to you now, it should be the perfect time. It is not Satan who has sprung over me and is going to destroy me. It is you who have felt my life is over, you can turn. So I gave myself up and said, Lord, you do what you feel right. With that, I went for all the tests, and all the tests came clear. He only told me, "Good, take some good rest. You have been breaking too many Sabbaths." And so I took a few months rest, and I'm back in action. So I'm ready, and I said to the Lord, if you feel right to take me when I'm 42 or 52 or 62 or 72, I'm ready. Whatever is right. So He holds, as it were, He has redeemed, and He has redeemed us even from the power of death and from the power of hell. That is, the keys are in the hands of Jesus. Number 9, not only has redeemed us, but kingdom, power, and authority are His. Kingdom, power, and authority are His. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And in that setting, that He has got all authority in heaven and earth, He says, now you go and make disciples of all nations, and I am with you always. My authority, my power is going to work through you. Ephesians 1:20-21 says, Christ was raised from the dead, seated on the right hand in the heavenly dominion, and every title that can be given. So Christ is seated at the highest throne that is ever there. And in Colossians 2:15, it says, disarm the powers and authorities. And Jesus made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them on the cross. Again, to use illustration from Bob Mumford, he says he visited some great Bible teacher, and as he sat across his desk, on his desk was written a small statement: "When you feel down, look down." And so he looked at it and he thought, this is wrongly quoted. When you feel down, you must look up. So he couldn't resist the temptation to ask this Bible teacher, shouldn't this be reading, when you feel down, look up, instead of looking down? And the Bible teacher says, no. He said, it depends where you are seated. He says, what do you mean? He says, Bible says, we are made to sit together in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. So he says, if you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, from there when you look down, you will see your problem is really small. He said, when you are on earth, you sometimes examine a problem and you take it so close that almost you cannot see anything else but the problem. But you leave your problem on earth and get up and be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and you will say, what problem? So he says, when you feel down, remember you are seated up in heavenly places, and then you can look down. And so that was his thinking. And so kingdom authority and power are in the hands of Jesus, and he lets us sit together with him in the heavenly realms. And so the church, which is going to exercise authority on God's behalf, should understand that it is seated together with Christ in heavenly realms. And when it understands that, it can command situations because it is occupying the same throne. Jesus is sharing his throne, and he says, yes, speak into situation. Another verse says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And so the power, authority to bind and loose, Jesus has it, but he gives it to the church. And he said, release that, and we can do that. I remember back in Bombay, we had several of these issues in our church. We have in our land a law which is in favor of tenants, not in favor of owners. And our church building had several tenants, and they were paying us a very small rent because that was fixed up some years ago, and those rents were also freezed, so they could not be increased either. So we are getting a very tiny amount of rent, and they were causing a nuisance while being in the building. And so we asked them to leave the premises, and they refused to do that. Instead, they put us to the court. Again, in our place, there are 20 million court cases pending. And so when you go into the courts, you keep getting dates, and a court case might get settled in 15 to 20 years' time. And our lawyers are also committed. They say, don't worry, we will fight your case till your last rupee. And so we had not a win-win situation. It was going to be a difficult situation. Then our opponents in one particular court case decided to do an illegal thing. And they did that illegal thing, and they trapped us into that place. And so they got the court case look like it was in their favor. And so we were more on the losing side. And then we spoke to a lawyer who was a very ordinary lawyer. And the lawyer said, Wes, to fix these people, we need to do other things. I said, what are the other things? He said, there are other illegal things we can do. And I said, no. I said, we cannot do it. We are Christians and we are a church. We should do only legal things. And our lawyer says, he said he was specialized in illegal things more than legal things. I always said, please, you just do what is required by the law, but don't do anything illegal. So he said, well, it will take 15, 20 years, and that too, if they bribe the judges and the people in the court case might come in their favor, and you might end up losing a portion of your building. And we said, well, we don't have a choice. You go ahead, we'll pray. And so he looked at us physically, and my friend Vijay is here, and remember many of our people, and this premises on the side, so we laid hands on the wall, and we began to pray for this particular portion of the building. And one day, the one who was the tenant, he died. And when we heard he died, you know, we just got thrilled for about 5 minutes. Then we regretted for rejoicing. Because we only prayed for the release of the premise, we never prayed for his death. And then within next 3 or 4 days, the court case got settled, and the whole court case came in our favor. And the time period between when the court case started and when it got over was only 1.5 years. And the time of the court case, our lawyer was standing on one side, and the opponents had hired 3 lawyers. And what we were paying our lawyer was 6,500 rupees. And they had hired a senior lawyer who was being paid 5,000 rupees for one appearance. But still, we won the court case. And we went to the room where the advocates sit after the court case got settled. And we gave a cake to our lawyer for winning the court case legally and correctly. And he said to us, and we thanked him for helping us win the case. And he said to us, this is an unbelieving lawyer, and he said to us, no, he says, I have not won the court case because of my abilities. It has been won by your prayers. And he says, I wish all court cases could be settled like this quickly. And we also rejoice before God. And by the way, we had 4 tenants, and the building is now free of all the 4 tenants. I mean, I can tell you 4 stories, but one is enough. So, but the thing I want to say is that we take charge as we think of seated ourselves in heavenly realms, legally, righteously, commanding God's situation in this place. Go through the place of trial, but see ultimately God's victory in that whole area. And that gives us the right ones. Number 10, kingdom ambassadors and kingdom embassy. Kingdom embassy and kingdom ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. Luke 10:19, Jesus replied, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. I'll read that verse again. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, I think of the church as a weak institution, very fragile and very dull in many ways. And so, how can this church declare and show forth the manifold wisdom of God and show it to principalities and powers that be? But it is going to happen. That's what this verse says. His intent was. And this was his intent. And again, some of you may be very familiar with a song which is based on a story that a certain man's goods were being sold out. They were being auctioned. And along many things that were being auctioned was an old dilapidated violin that was there, which probably had only 2 strings instead of 4. It was dusty and old, and the auctioneer kind of held it up and he said, how much will you pay for this violin? And looking at that violin, people are not interested, but someone says $10. And he says, $10, $10, $10, and someone says $11. And someone says $11.50. You knew that it was going to get finished off in no time. But just then a man from the audience rose, raised his hand and got up and walked towards this violin. And he picked this violin up and, cleaned all the dust, tuned the 2 strings that were there. And then he began to play some melody. And obviously this violin was very beautifully crafted and perfectly crafted so that it began to give out pure notes as it began to play. And he began to play a tune which was a familiar tune. And violin is a melancholic instrument, so it brings out the emotions of people. And as he began to play the tune, the people's kind of emotions began to get drawn out, and within a couple of minutes people's eyes were moist with tears because it drew out the emotion, and they also heard these pure notes that came out. They knew this was a perfectly crafted, expensive violin that was being portrayed. And then this old man lifted up and he says, how much for this violin? And suddenly the price went up by the hundreds, and then it was sold for a big price. And the auctioneer who was standing there, who was supposed to actually sell it at a good price, was looking at this man. He says, how did you know that this violin was a perfectly crafted one? And how did you know it will go for such a good price? And he showed him the violin and what was written. Whom was it made by? And he said, it's made by so and so. And he said, that is me. And he says, when I make something, I don't make junk. And so, It looks like the church is nothing but a dilapidated, old, dusty violin with left only two strings. But when He has designed it, He doesn't make junk. When He says His intent was that now through the church, when it is properly dust has been removed and fully tuned, and when He puts His bow, I think when the whole universe will say, wow, is this the church you had in mind? His intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to all principalities and powers, and everyone would take a step back and say, wow, yes, what God designs for the church is never second hand, second grade. It is always A1 material that He does. And that is why Jesus came on the earth, and He loved the church, and He died for the church, and wants to present the church without spot and without wrinkle. And when it is done, it will be something which the whole world will take note of. And we praise God, we are that church which is being shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 7:27 says, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. In other words, we will be handling the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom. Another place He says, we will be judging the angels as well. The church has a tremendous role to play. It does look weak and fragile, but it's not fragile or weak when God designed it. And He's shaping it up. He's presenting, Jesus is presenting His church without spot, without wrinkle. Number 11, kingdom restoration. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Revelation 11:15 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That is our feet. The lion shall lie with the lamb, and child will play with the cobra. And Romans 8:21 says the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, it tells us this. We know that Adam sinned. And so he had to be judged. Eve sinned, and she had to be judged. And the serpent sinned, and he had to be judged. But the earth had not sinned. But when God declared, as it were, a judgment upon Adam and Eve and the serpent, the earth also got cursed. And He says, the earth will bring forth thorns and thistles. And He said to the animals, they will turn wild. Till then, they were probably domesticated. As Adam gave names to all the animals, they turned wild on that day. And why did they turn wild? It's because when God judged Adam, whatever Adam ruled or controlled also got judged in the bargain. And but it also means that when Jesus died on the cross to redeem Adam's race, it also meant that in principle, whatever Adam controlled also got redeemed. The redemption of Adam and Eve, or the descendants of Adam and Eve, therefore indirectly meant there was the redemption of the planet Earth as well. And so God had a plan to set free the Earth also from its particular plan. That's why it says that the lion shall lie with the lamb. They will no longer be wild, but they will be domesticated as it was in the beginning. The child shall play with the cobra. There shall not be a problem. One day God is going to restore that. That is why when Jesus died on the cross and brought forth in that title deed the redemption of the whole created order, not only man can be happy, but earth can also be happy. And when earth is happy, it dances to cause an earthquake. And so there was an earthquake when Jesus died. As if to say, praise God, I have been redeemed, because in the redemption of mankind is my redemption as well. The Bible says the graves were opened and saints of old had a guided tour through the city before they went up. And so that's what happened when Jesus died and rose again on that time. And so there was a definite distinct change. But this definite distinct change has to be brought into effect by man who is given charge of the dominion of the planet Earth. And so we bring into being whatever is the work of redeeming this particular created order. Now let me read that verse again. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In other words, Jesus has conquered it on a title deed basis. We have to do the mopping up operation to see that it becomes extended in our land. Just north of where I live, in another state, where you might have heard some years ago there was a major earthquake. There is one province which is a huge tribal belt, and about 30 years ago some missionaries went there in the tribal belt and preached the gospel, and a good number of people have turned to Christ in that tribal belt. Now there were many people who followed the Lord, but many people who didn't follow the Lord. And in one particular year there was a drought. The harvest was coming up, was nearly ready, or nearly coming up, nearly about two-thirds of the way, when it got hit by a drought and all the plants began to wilt. And it meant that the crop would fail. But these farmers who had become Christians were taught about prayer. And so they went to their field and they went over plant by plant and prayed for their field. And the amazing thing happened, these plants kind of revived and stood straight. And they went through their remaining portion of the harvest time, and they got a 100% harvest from their field. Much to the surprise of the neighboring fields, and they got only about 20-30% of their harvest yield. This made a powerful impact in the whole community, and a good number of farmers turned to Christ. Now, today, while our national average of people who belong to Christianity is between 3-6%, in this particular tribal belt, 30% of the people have turned to Christ, because they have been laying hold of their authority to bring forth order into the created beings that is there. We also have heard of a story of a man whose name was Sundar Singh. It's in the early part of 20th century, who was a Sikh convert. And he had a dynamic ministry. He was both an evangelist as well as an apostle. He planted several churches. He moved in signs and wonders those days. And he was a traveling an apostle. His favorite place was Tibet. He was persecuted several times, arrested and put into pits and so on and so forth. But on one occasion, he was visiting a friend. He finished his ministry in the evening. And then he was talking to his friend till late hours in the night. And something which looked like 11:30 in the night, while he was talking to his friend in the balcony, in the porch, he wanted to relieve himself. And so he went just a few yards away into the bushes to relieve himself, as one would do in the villages. And his friend continued to sit in the balcony while he saw Mr. Sundar Singh, the apostle, to go there. And then he saw in this moonlight a leopard that was walking past and was going in the direction where Sundar Singh was. And this friend was sitting in the balcony, wanted to shout and draw attention of Sundar Singh. He knows that there is a leopard, be careful. But he thought, well, I hope Sundar Singh takes longer, in which case the leopard might pass by. But unfortunately, to his surprise, he saw at that point itself Sundar Singh kind of rise from there and take a couple of steps forward, and there was a leopard just 3 or 4 feet away from him, and both stopped in their tracks. And this man did not know what to do. At which point, Sundar Singh stretched forth his hand and patted the leopard, and the leopard didn't do anything, but then walked and walked away, and Sundar Singh walked back to the balcony. And the only man who was frozen stiff was his friend. And he said to him, how did you do that? And he says, don't you know that we have authority over all the created order? That when we need to exercise it, we need to do that. And so he said, I just did a little bit of that. And so the whole created order is waiting to be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And I trust that we will be able to see that more and more. The New Living Translation says, against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so we will see one day the city of truth as described in Zechariah. The church of Jesus Christ will be inaugurating the city whose founder and builder is God himself, but the church inaugurating it and bringing it to being. Well, old men will sit on their street steps, resting on their canes, and boys and girls will be playing on the streets, safe and sound. And it says, there will be holiness to the Lord written on bells of horses and upon pots and pans. Pots and pans is the food we eat. Reminding us of the food we eat. And bells of horses is the vehicles we drive. So our driving and our eating will declare the kingdom of God, which may not be so right now, but then it will come one day. when we see God's kingdom into that whole area. Number 12, kingdom warfare. Kingdom warfare. In the meantime, there will continue to be war. We are in a fight, and we have to fight the good fight of faith. After having done all, to stand our ground, to resist the devil, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to use the weapons of our warfare and demolish stronghold. Whether we like it or not, we are right now in the middle of warfare. And so the vision, Christ's vision for the church, is that he gives many pictures. And this morning, two or three people prayed, and in their prayer they said about the church being a body of Christ. And so one idea is being a body of Christ, many-membered body. But the church is also the army of God. And so we have this kingdom warfare. We are going to take charge as the army of God and fight against the powers of darkness. Use the weapons we have got. The 9 spiritual gifts are not only for the church to be used for the encouragement and strengthening of the people of God, but are also weapons to demolish strongholds in the neighborhood as we bring forth people ravaged with sicknesses. Use the gifts of healing and set them free from the dominion and attack and oppression of the enemy. And so we got to use that in our whole way. And praise God, we are on the winning side because we are told to fight the good fight of faith. And the fight is always good when we win it. So it's called good fight. So ultimately, we are going to win. We don't call it good if you are losing it. And one day the devil will be thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we will rule and reign with Jesus in his kingdom forever. And ultimately we'll see number 13, kingdom victory. Kingdom victory. God's throne is untouchable. His authority cannot be successfully challenged. The Lord reigns. He is robed with majesty. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago, and you are from all eternity. And ultimately, God's victory will be there. Yes, when mankind sinned, temporarily, the system of this world came under Satan. Satan was never able to challenge the throne of God. But God says, well, I want even on the earth my kingdom. And he authorized the church to be the kingdom agency that would bring forth God's rule on the planet earth. And so we are in that particular place. Some of you may remember the Second World War, where there was a lot of fortunes changed this way, that way, sometimes in favor of the Allied forces, sometimes in favor of the Nazi forces, the fascist forces. But one day the Allied forces joined together, made a master plan, and they decided a simultaneous attack against the Nazi forces, the fascist forces. And that was known as the D-Day. And on the D-Day, a big fight broke out. And on that day, actually, the Nazi forces faced one of their biggest defeat. The backbone of the Nazi forces was broken on that day. And from then on, the war continued in favor of the Allied forces. And 8 months later, the war ended as they declared the We Day, the Victory Day. Apparently, in those 8 months, the war was a tough battle. Many people died. They say more people died during those 8 months than the previous 4 years. But the victory was ensured because on the D-Day, the backbone of the enemy was broken. And then they only carried out the mopping up operation for the V-Day to occur. And that would be a good picture for us to see that on the cross, when Jesus came, he on the cross had an equivalent of what is called the D-Day when he broke the backbone of the enemy completely. The enemy's power was totally affected negatively, and it was destroyed, as it were. Satan's authority to rule and govern was severely damaged. And now, he gives us the mandate to say, you go, church, you go. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit who will live inside you, and you go and do the mopping up operation, and now bring into being the We Day. And that is why the Spirit and the Bride together will do the job, and one day when they have finished the job, they will look up and say, even the Spirit and the Bride says, even so, come Lord Jesus to celebrate the We Day with us. And so we will be able to inaugurate the kingdom in a full way as we welcome the King to come in and see what is that. This is the authorized agency, the only authorized agency on behalf of God to do the job. What is Christ's vision for the church? It is a magnificent vision. Can we trade it for something less? We can never trade it for anything less. Stories told of an American missionary who went to the Gulf area many years ago. Nowadays, people do go to the Gulf joyfully, but 50 years ago, they didn't want to go there because the living conditions was very basic. But he went as a missionary to those places, And while he was doing his work, sometime later, an American oil company decided to, establish their headquarters there for the oil work. And they were looking for someone who will go there. People were reluctant to go there, but they discovered from their record that the man who has gone there as a missionary is actually an expert on the oil field. He was formerly trained professionally in the oil field, and he would be the right man. He's already there. So they went and offered him a job. In those days, it was a big offer, and I was told, I'm quoting you a story which is connected by Billy Graham on one of his tapes, and he says that he was offered $10,000. This is what Billy Graham is speaking in 1957 to the University of Illinois. So the missionary heard the offer and he says, no, thank you, he said. And they thought that he was not satisfied with the salary, and says they raised it up to $20,000, they raised it up to $30,000, and still he said no. And they said, okay, why don't you make your offer? What is the rate you want? And he says, well, the first rate itself was enough. He said, $10,000 was enough. He said, I don't have to raise it to $30,000. He said, but your job is too small. He said, I work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I won't trade that for that job. And so that was his perspective. He understood that Christ's church has been given a mandate and a job which he would not trade for any other job around the world. Because this is the kind of magnificent role that God has given. And today, four people have chosen to serve. I know it is a posture to serve as deacons, but you have been enlisted in a special way, as it were, to mobilize the army of God in order that this plan of God will be fulfilled in the midst of us. And so there is much work to do. We got to bring God's kingdom on the face of this earth. And let me just describe a few before I close. There is a war on the realm of education. And you are doing a wonderful job by having your own Christian school in a significant way. But I trust that there is one war we need to fight to bring forth God's government, to be able to bring it from the centrality of the tree of life rather than from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to make it Christ-centered curriculum, which is being done in your places here. But there is a war. It has been done in this locality, but to bring it forth in the rest of the nation. And so that is one war. The other war is, if you use the word pro-choice and pro-life, and there is an issue of abortion. And I don't know the statistics of Canada, but our nation is terrible in this. We have officially 6 million children aborted every year, unofficially 11 million. And there's a big war on this realm of abortion. This also needs to be done. The other war you have over here is the war on marriages, where you have don't have a covenant of marriage, but you have anything else, a substitute, a cheap substitute of partnership. And then you have marriages of the same sex. And so there is a war that is going on. And the Lord is asking, will the church rise up? Yes. And will it take charge? Will it use this weapons of our warfare and demolish strongholds and make every thought captive to obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the mandate is given to us, not to a political party, not even to those in power in the high places. The power is here, not there. We are crowned with glory and honor, and we have the right to dictate, as it were, by prayer, by using the spiritual weapons we have to bring forth God's government in our land and to see how it can be done. We have other places, and those are terrorism. Last month, we had 2 months back, we had 7x11. You had some years ago, 9x11. Our place is famous for 7x11, where they on July 11th, we had several bombs that went off in our trains. And 200 people died and several thousands were injured, including two men from our church who were injured and had to be hospitalized. Their eardrums got shattered. They had stitches to be taken up. And so there's a war on terrorism, and nobody is able to solve it. Nobody is able to solve it. All the combined heads of the nations are trying their best, but they're not able to solve it. And I believe only one who can solve it is the Church of Jesus Christ. Terrorism speaks of violence, but we have a ruler whose name is Prince of Peace. And he is able to bring forth his era of peace. And as we get our feet ready with the shoes of the gospel of peace, wherever we walk upon, we'll bring forth the reign of peace. And we will live wherever there may be terrorism or violence. But as we enter into that, it will bring forth the God's law and order. And God is bringing forth for that in our lives. And God wants to do that in other areas, in finances and businesses and marketplaces. Even as William Carey, some of you know, did that in our land. He did many things, but one of the things he did was, we had an evil practice that when a man died, his wife, they thought, was of no use. And so the widow had to jump on the pyre, the burning, where the husband would be burnt, the way they would not have burial, they would have the cremation. And while the pyre was burning, the wife had to jump on this pyre. Of course, not every lady was willing to jump, and she would resist. And when she would resist, they would take poles and they would pin her onto that while she screamed. And to drown her screams, they would beat their drums. And William Carey was horrified when he saw the first act of sati, as it is called. And he tried to rescue, and he was stopped from doing so. And he couldn't handle this, and he discussed with many people, and they said, no, this is our cultural practice in our land. And so he started a newspaper, and he began to write reports about this sati, the evil practice. And ultimately, the British government, which had a plan never to interfere with the religion of the land, decided to pass a bill against and abolished sati completely. One man with his newspaper brought forth a law. And from that day onwards, till now, there is no sati as it were in our land. It is still endorsed. We also have a lady called Amy Carmichael, who saw there was another evil practice. Some families, if they had a major illness, they would pray for its healing for their Hindu deity gods. And if the healing took place, then they would dedicate one of their female children to a particular goddess called Goddess Yelama. And this child would be devoted to the temple. But it was nothing else but temple prostitution that would be the fate of this child, which would grow up in the temple precincts. And the priest of that particular goddess would use this child in a wrong way. And when the girl grew up to an age where they didn't feel it was worth, they would sell her to the red light area. And this was a practice which was going on. And Amy Carmichael rescued those girls who were being sent to this particular place. And she had a huge orphanage. But again, she began to mobilize against this particular practice. And over several decades of her work, finally the government woke up and passed a bill in the early part of the 20th century. And that now bans the giving of this girl child to this particular temple. And so here are people who took charge of their authority, and by prayer and by mobilizing the conscience of the nation, resisted the powers that be and brought forth legislation which changed the whole scenario. William Wilberforce did that as he arranged to abolish the slave trade and further worked for the rehabilitation of the slaves. This work has been done by nobody else but by men and women who belong to the Christ Church. Will the true Church of Jesus Christ wake up and say, I am here, I have only one life, it will soon be passed, only that which is done for Jesus Christ will last. And I am willing to stand and be counted in. And say, Lord, here am I. Are we ready this morning? If so, I'm going to pray. And maybe if you feel yourself, you want to volunteer yourself into God's word, then you can stand up and we will pray for ourselves to be joined into God's army. Yes. Father, we thank you so much that when you called us into your kingdom, you had such a fantastic plan for us. You have given us a goal and a purpose for life. You have a tremendous destiny for us, that you have made us rulers, people who will have dominion and will be partners together with you to carry out your kingdom plans on the face of this earth. Thank you, Lord, that you even chose us. Thank you, Lord, you even picked us up from the miry clay. Thank you, Lord, for even recruiting us and made us members of your family. Lord, this morning we stand before you and say, Lord, we are so honored that you have crowned us with glory and honor. We praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, you have called us your very own. Thank you, Lord, that we are royalty as children of the living God, that you have made us sons and daughters of your own family. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous mandate you have given us. Thank you for the tremendous scope you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous authority and power you have given us through the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. Thank you, Lord, for the 9 spiritual gifts and many other spiritual gifts you have given us, Lord, empowering us so that we can demolish strongholds, that we can bring every thought and make it obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege. And this morning, Lord, we stand here and we stood up on our feet to say, Lord, we thank you for counting us in. Thank you for making us members of your army. And Lord, from this day onwards, we want to make our life count. We want to use the remainder part of our life to make it useful in some way or the other. We want to leave a legacy behind. Lord, we want to be in some way in our generations, people like Amy Carmichael, William Carey, or William Wilberforce, or whoever it is. And I pray, Lord, you will give us a patch on which will ensure that your kingdom will come on earth, that your will be done in that particular patch as it is being done in heaven. And Lord, to this cause, we dedicate ourselves, commit ourselves, and we will not rest, and neither we will give you rest until you establish this rule of God on the face of this earth. We thank you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, again for the wisdom and understanding and strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to be given to us. May your grace, may your love, and may your fellowship remain with us today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, Stanley. That was wonderful. Earlier this week, I felt the Lord speak to me from that scripture that says, "You are the head, not the tail." Amen. Worship.